You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. And today is April 1st, 2021. We are continuing on with Chapter 10 of the Holy Priesthood, Volume 3, Part 1, Priesthood, Privileges, Blessings, and Gifts. We'll be on pages 146 through 160. Actually, I think it's one. Oh, I think I screwed up on that. Anyway, it doesn't matter. We're only going to be reading a couple of pages today, but it's pretty interesting. And then tomorrow we'll probably come back on and read some more of this chapter. So this will be part one, but it's chapter 10. Well, let me see here. Well, maybe we can do the whole program today and on just one part. I'll dedicate the program and we'll get right into the reading. So it'll be pages 146 through 160, or wherever we end off at. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We ask thee, Father, to bless us as we learn of the history of the Restoration and of priesthood, blessings, privileges, and gifts. We love thee, Father, and we desire to see thy kingdom come on earth even as it is in heaven. We dedicate our time and our talents unto thee, and we do these things in the name of our Messiah, even Yeshua, our Mashiach, or Jesus the Christ. Amen. Priesthood Privileges, Blessings, and Gifts, Chapter 10 of the Holy Priesthood, Volume 3, pages 146 through 160. Gifts of the Priesthood. According to Joseph Smith, the sisters would come in possession of the privileges, blessings, and gifts of the priesthood, and that signs should follow them. Speaking of the women. Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 4, page 602. Oh, and by the way, there is a chat room open at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon for any questions or comments while I'm doing the reading. And then the phone lines are open as well. Edward Tulloch beautifully described some of these great gifts and privileges of righteous LDS sisters who share in this priesthood authority. Quote, "The sisters were quite familiar as are with angelic visitors as the apostles. They were, in fact, the best mediums of this spiritual work. They were the cloud of witnesses. Their Pentecosts of spiritual gifts were of frequent occurrence. The sisters were also apostolic in a priestly sense. They partook of the priesthood equally with the men. They, too, held the keys of the administration of angels. Women also soon became high priestesses and prophetesses. She was this officially. The Constitution of the Church acknowledged her divine mission to administer for the regeneration of the race. The genius of a patriarchal priesthood naturally made her the apostolic helpmeet for a man. If you saw her not in the pulpit preaching the congregation, if you saw her not in the pulpit teaching the congregation, yet was she to be found in the temple administering for the living and the dead? Even in the Holy of Holies, she was met. As a high priestess, she blessed with the laying on of hands. As a prophetess, she oracled in holy places." And like I've tried to teach the people over and over and over again, an oracle is not a person. An oracle is the word of God is given to a prophet or prophetess to deliver to the people. As an endowment giver, she was a mason in the Hebraic order, whose grandmaster is the God of Israel and whose anointer is the Holy Ghost. She held the keys of the administration of angels and of the working of miracles and of the sealings pertaining to the heavens and the earth. Never before was woman so much as she is in this Mormon dispensation. Women of Mormondom, by Tulloch, pages 22 and 23. Tulloch goes on to give an example of how some Relief Society sisters exercise the power of their priesthood. Quote, "It should be recorded as unique in history that the laying of the cornerstone of this building was performed by the ladies. The ceremony being ostentatiously performed was followed by appropriate speech making on the part of the priest presiding officer of the society, Miss S.M. Kimball, Eliza R. Snow, and others. Each in turn mounting the cornerstone for a rostrum," so she stood upon the cornerstone and preached, "and each winning deserved applause from the assembly of thousands." Women of Mormondom, page 491. As one of the most outspoken supporters of the position that women held the priesthood in the early days of the Restoration, Edward Tulloch explained, "The Mormon women, as well as men, hold the priesthood to all that man attains in celestial exaltation and glory, women attains. She is his partner in estate and office." Women of Mormondom, page 487. Regarding the second anointing, Tulloch continued, quote, "In the Mormon temple, woman is not merely implied, but well-defined and named. There are themes of the Song of the New Jerusalem is frequently rendered in her personality. If a man is anointed priest unto God, a woman is anointed a priestess. If symboled in his heavenly estate as a king, she is also symboled as a queen. Woman of Mormondom, page 488. In 1899, an interesting example of women giving blessings is recorded by the diaries of L. John Nuttle. And L. John Nuttle was the secretary of Brigham Young and John Taylor. Brother Massa dictated and I wrote our report to the SS board, Sister Wolf and Counselors Heyman and June E. Bates, Sister Rhonda Heyman, and several other sisters called, and we conversed on Relief Society matters. I explained many things to them, and they were much pleased, after which Sister Elizabeth Heyman said she felt the same spirit which was upon her at the meeting last night when she wanted to bless me. She arose and placed her hands on Brother Mass's Maser's head and blessed him, and then on my head and blessed me, then on Sister Wolf and blessed her, also blessed three others of the sisters, and Sister Zena Card. This was done in tongues. Sister Zena Y. Card arose and, laying her hands on our head, did these blessings. A good feeling was present. August 7th, 1899. Why don't we do the whole, well, not only laying on of hands by the women, but like, what's the gift of tongues? Why isn't that prevalent in the church like it was in the early days? Because we've gone into the darkness. When we have been slowly led by our leaders out of the light of the restoration into the darkness, the gifts fade. The gifts of the Spirit fade. What reaction would there be if such a thing occurred today? What would church leaders say if they found out a woman gave a blessing to a man? What would the leaders say if some woman spoke or sang in tongues? What would they say if anybody spoke in tongues? Would they send, like, President Hinckley sent L. Tom Perry to come meet me over a vision that I had in the temple. But I didn't speak. I have spoken in tongues, but not in an LDS congregation. Well, I guess I have spoken tongues in an LDS congregation because God has used me and my voice as I have spoke from the pulpit many times to deliver a message to the people. And I didn't even know. I was like listening to the words coming out of my mouth as God was using me to speak to the people. And I was like, where is this coming from? I knew where it was coming from, but it wasn't my thoughts that were coming out of my mouth. It was the word of God. And that is one of the gifts of tongues. There's different divisions of the gifts of tongues. That was one of them. Anyway, certainly there would not be a good feeling among them. Some male priesthood holders have thought that they are the only ones in their household entitled to receive revelation. They sneer at the idea of women receiving it, but Orson Pratt explained that it was common anciently for women to enjoy this spiritual gift. Quote, the Lord used to give revelation not only to the head of the family, but also to a man's wife or wives. Read, for instance, what the Lord revealed to the wives of Jacob, how he used to reveal a great many things to Rachel, a great many things to Leah, and a great many things to Bilhah, and a great many things to Zilpah. These four wives were revelators. They were prophetesses. They were individuals that could inquire of the Lord and obtain an answer from him.
and we have their revelations recorded in the scriptures. We call their revelations the word of God to them. What benefit would it be for a man who had three or four or half a dozen wives who could receive the word of the Lord in relation to their several duties? How calculated would it be to produce peace and union and salvation in the family and household? Journal of Discourses, Volume 20, page 67. Sorry, I'm having an issue here because sometimes I wish I was just ignorant and I didn't study so much so I could be like in bliss and just like, you know, go to church and mingle among the saints and not be cast out as a heretic and an apostate. But I study because I love God and I wanted to be the best missionary that I could be. And all my study got me was a whole bunch of knowledge that makes it so I'm not even welcome at church anymore. And like, there's nobody in Emory County that I can meet with as a church group or even just individually. Like, I feel like I'm isolated here. But not only that, like, we're supposed to have this gathering of Israelites doing God's will and living God's laws, and nobody gathers. I mean, we all talk about so much. Like, I've met so many fundamentalists over the years. Oh, they know all these things, but nobody does anything. What good is knowledge without, I mean, Satan knew all kinds of stuff. He was still damned. He didn't want to do it the way God wanted to do it. He wanted to do it a different way. It was the same with Cain. Cain wanted to do something different than the way God had implemented for them to do it, or instructed them to do it. Abel did it right. Abel's offering was accepted. Cain was not, because he wasn't obedient to what God asked him to do. And we as a people were not obedient. Oh, we know so much. Oh, we're good people. But good people don't redeem Zion. Good and obedient people do. Over the last 7 years, as God has removed the hedge round about this country and allowed strong delusion to come into this country and into this world, with the spiritual plagues and physical plagues, which he is allowing to come upon Babylon, and the saints are mingled among Babylon, and they're being killed and affected by all of these things that are happening. When God had me sever the ordinances of all the holy people in 2013, there was a curse that came upon the whole world. Spiritual plagues began to roll forth, and I've just watched over the years since 2013, how screwed up everything is getting. And now they've got these vaccines and stuff that actually kill your pineal gland, which is the gland that you have. It's a physical gland in your head, so that it's like the antenna of spiritual things. And when they can calcify that and kill that, you don't get revelation anymore. You don't get instructions from God. You're cut off. And they do this pandemic to get everybody scared. And I remember, I was thinking about it last night. Do you remember all of the horror images coming out of Wuhan, China, before the plague came to this land? People were like going crazy and dying in the streets, and like it was like this horrible zombie disease. Do you see that anywhere? It was fear propaganda. And they've used this fear propaganda to like control us and to destroy us as a people. And yeah, there are deaths, but like I think it's like 0.97 or 0.097 or 0.79 or something like that. The death rate is like, it's not pandemic levels. And then the everything that anybody dies from is considered COVID. I mean, I've heard reports of people having getting in motorcycle accidents and being listed as a COVID death. Back in 2003, there was a television show, and you can find it on Amazon Prime, and I can't remember what exactly the name of the show is, but I've watched it. Like, Kim and I, my wife, we watched it, and it was all about the COVID pandemic that was going to break out and how they were able to cure it with hydroxychloroquine. When people were like, hydroxychloroquine actually works. They were like, no, ban it. Nobody should use it. Like, it's just nuts. The political, like, controls that are placed upon us. And, like, we look to Babylon for all these things. We should be looking to God. You might be on the right or you may be on the left. All is folly. We should be listening to God and gathering together and doing as God has commanded us to do, but nobody does it. We're supposed to come out of Babylon, but nobody, where are you supposed to go? Because nobody's gathering. People don't gather. There's no united orders. There's no law of consecration. The restoration has been neutered. You know, and this is all part of Satan's plan. We just fall right into the trap. And it really upsets me. Because I just want God's kingdom on the earth. But we have to go through this. But the saints aren't obedient to doing the things that God has asked us to do. They read over the scriptures. If it doesn't apply to them, they don't worry about it. But it all applies to us. It all applies to us. We are the saints of God, a chosen and royal generation. And Satan has neutered us. God gave priesthood to men and women. But we reject it because of why? Because of Babylonian influences within our culture, patriarchal abuse. It just makes me sad. When someone is baptized and confirmed a member of the church, still awesome Pratt, he or she is promised the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Both men and women can and should enjoy the blessings and gifts resulting therefrom. As the prophet Joseph Smith said, we believe in the gift of the Holy Ghost being right now as much as it was in the apostles' days. We also believe in prophecy and tongues and visions and revelations, in gifts and healings, and that these things cannot be enjoyed without the gifts of the Holy Ghost. We believe that the Holy Ghost is imparted by the laying on of hands by those in authority, and that the gifts and tongues and also the gifts of prophecy are gifts of the Spirit or nor obtained through that medium. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 243. Heber C. Kimball also mentioned these gifts of the Holy Ghost were certainly not restricted to just the male members. Quote, when the Holy Ghost dwells in us, it will enable us to discern between right and wrong and will show us things to come and bring things to our remembrance and will make every one of this people prophets and prophetesses of God. Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 119. And like when God has showed me so many things in visions. Like, there were more of the elect who are female than there were of the males. Women have a closer relationship to God, spiritual things, and intuitiveness than men do. why aren't they taken seriously? Why does God give us all of these examples of women holding priesthood? It's not the same as men's priesthood. They have a different calling. But they do have authority, or they can have authority. When I severed the ordinances in 2013, and I know a lot of you might be listening and you might be thinking, what are you talking about, sever the ordinances? In Daniel chapter 12, and I didn't know this when God asked me to do this. I found out like a month or two later. In 2013, I'll just start with that. God says to me, as I'm in Bliss, Idaho, I want you to raise your hands to the square after the manner of the Melchizedek priesthood and sever the ordinances of all the holy people. Now, how in the world could I have the authority to even do that? Well, because in 2003, I stood in the presence of the Father face to face and embraced him in the flesh. And I kneeled before him, and he sealed me up unto himself and unto eternal life. And he gave me the keys of the kingdom and the priesthood and the church. He gave me all of those keys as his witness come in the flesh. Ten years later, he says, sever the ordinances of all the holy people. Basically cut off the priesthood and all the ordinances. It's like a great big old hard reset. And I was like, why? Why do you want me to do this? And he says, if they will not accept you as my witness, I will not accept them. And that's a warning. I told my aunt about this, and I was like, I did what God told me to do, but I don't understand it. And anyway, so she's reading the scriptures, and like a couple months, maybe not quite 2 months, somewhere in that time frame, she calls me up and she says, you fulfilled scripture. And I said, what do you mean? In Daniel chapter 12, it says that Michael stands up in the last days, and that it talks about some things, and it talks about a man clothed in linen who raises his hands to the air. So two hands to the square after the Melchizedek priesthood. So Daniel wrote it down. You know, things get translated over time. So anyway, but raises his hands to the air and severs the power of all the holy people in the last days. Now, what's the power of all the holy people? It is the priesthood and the ordinances of God. And who are the holy people? Those people who have the priesthood and the ordinances of God in the last days. The restoration groups that come from Joseph Smith. Whether you're a Brighamite or a Sidney Rigdon or a Strangite or whatever you are, all of the power of all the holy people has been severed. And the reason God does that is because he has sent his witness on the earth. Immortality. And I know it sounds like delusions of grandeur, but it is not. It is absolutely not. And he gave that witness, myself, authority to sever the ordinances of all the holy people. To call the people out from among all of the groups of the restoration to be obedient to God's commandments and to gather together. Because God knows what's coming. And if we're not gathered together, I mean, he actually told me in 2016 to leave Spanish Fork, Utah, and to come down to Emory County. And I was like, why? And he says, because it's going to get too dangerous for you here. And he warned me to warn people to leave populated areas. and to actually gather to Emory County. He also told me that the time will come, and like at the time we were living in this townhouse, we actually have a farm now, a 10-acre farm, you know, that God basically just drops in my lap. I mean, we're paying for it. And like these people that owned the farm before, they didn't know who I was. But things work out because this is God's will. But he says the time will come when I'll have to leave this farm and go to an area northwest of Lake Powell. He told Kevin Kraut the same revelation independent of me, and Kevin Kraut knows another guy who got the same revelation. They weren't given specifics. I was given specifics. Eugene Richardson's had the same general revelation that this will be a place of safety. Isaiah saw that the remnant that survived all of the stuff that happens in the last days would be led in the highways of the top of the mountains and in the desert places. And guess what? Where I live now is in the top of the mountains and in the desert places. That's not independence. And I've told people, you know, God told me to leave this area, and everybody's like, well, Bishop Poyle said that south of the canal would be fine. Well, yeah, when the invading armies come, but what are you going to deal with when you've got the rioters and the people, like, running around trying to kill everybody? Excuse me. Or page 150. The gift of healing. One of the most noted exercised spiritual gifts among women in the church has been the gift of healing. And let me just tell you, the other day I was in the emergency room because I couldn't breathe. I believe I had a blood clot in my lung the weeks prior to that. And like, as you can tell, I'm still sick. I mean, it's not bad. It's just lingering. But I had a blood clot in my lung, and it hurt to breathe. It hurt to move. Anyway, as I was in the emergency room, my wife, who has a miracle priesthood, so I severed the ordinances of all the holy people. So women did have priesthood, so did men. All the ordinances have been severed as a hard reset. So the priesthood of women had to be restored to my wife because it wasn't on the earth. And it was restored. And she laid her hands over the place, like this really hard knot in my lung, in the upper part of my lung. And she silently prayed over me as the nurses were running around trying to get all these tests done. And there was like this great burning going through my chest where she had her hand, not a hard burning, not a painful, but a healing burning as she was blessing me and healing me. She's done that to me several times, and I'm always in pain. 3 million miles driving a truck for 25 years, sitting in frack ponds that were almost completely like drained out with chemicals where I got chemical poisoning. My gallbladder completely solidified because of that. I lost 100. And back then when I was in the oil field, I used to eat a lot and work like 16 to 18, 20-hour days. And then I'd take between 4 to 6 hours off and go back to work. And I worked six days on, and I got 3 days off. Like, I have abused the crap out of my body, but back then I was like 450 pounds, and I lost 100 pounds in 30 days because of the poisoning. Now, I'm down to 246 pounds. You know, I'm still a big boy, but not anywhere near as big as I was once. You know, like, I wear my old pants, and I'm like, holy crap. But you know, I have pain all the time, and my wife has healed me in the moment. Like, God allows me to go through this pain that I go through, but like when it gets intense, like, my wife heals me, and she's healed my children as well. She blessed, okay, this is going to sound stupid, but I swear to you it's true. Last year, about a year ago, we have beehives on our farm. We moved over here in November of 2019, and we moved our bees from where we are living in Orangeville to where we live now, and the bees didn't make it through the winter months. It was too much for them. Like, I opened up the hive, they're all dead, they're laying all over the place. Put the hive back together, I'm like, okay, well, we'll have to take care of this, and we'll have to, you know, prepare and get more swarm. And we've captured swarms before. We've got bee suits and all that fun stuff. It's kind of funny because my wife was like, honey, if you let me spend the money on this, I'll never make you do any of the bee stuff. And then, like, a couple months later, she, like, comes home with a bee suit for me, and she's like, I need your help. Never ending. But she actually went out there in the spring and blessed the box, the beehives. And there's, like, more than one box. It's a hive. Anyway, she blesses it, and, like, the next day, all of the bees are swarming all over the place. Like, I'm like, I was actually by our front door, and I saw a bee fly past me, and I was like, what's going on? Where are these bees coming from? And I followed it in the direction that it flew, and I went back to the beehives where all the bees were dead the day before. And they were all alive. They were dead and dried out, and they were all alive. So I know that women have priesthood. I know my wife has priesthood, matriarchal priesthood. She is a high priestess and a queen in the kingdom of God. She's had her second anointing. She's had her second comforter. She's seen Jesus Christ face to face, same as I have. There have been a few individuals, however, that refused to grant women that privilege. In 1884, the following comments were recorded by the counselor in the Salt Lake State Presidency. Quote, the state counselor next expressed his own discomfort with sisters who claim they have been blessed and set apart by the authority of God to anoint the sick of their own sex. He emphasized that each woman, LDS woman, holds priesthood in connection with her husband, which they don't say that anymore. Well, they used to, and then they were like, oh, that's not what we meant. We're going to gaslight because we're Babylonian businessmen who have hijacked your church, and we are incrementally changing things of the restoration to get you further away from the kingdom. He emphasized that each LDS woman holds priesthood in connection with her husband, but not separate from him. He concluded that with a triad against the vain ambition and grave mistakes some of our sisters have made in seeking to raise herself to an equality with men in all things. John E. Taylor, Salt Lake State Historical Minutes, January 30th, 1884. LDS Archives, as quoted in Michael Quinn's article in Women in Authority, page 379. He must not have been familiar with Joseph Smith's instruction that it was permissible for women to perform healing blessings as supported by the following: respecting females administering for healing of the sick. He, speaking of Joseph Smith, further remarked, there could be no evil in it if God gave his sanction by the healing. That there could be no more sin in any female laying hands and praying for the sick than in wetting the face with water it is no sin for anybody to administer that has faith, or if the sick have faith, to be healed by their administration. Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 4, page 604. And you know what? Joseph Smith would excommunicate so many people out of the church today. So many of the leaders, he would get rid of them. But we don't have to worry about Joseph Smith doing it, because God is going to do it. Because the plagues and curses of God, they first come upon this people. And why do they come upon this people? It's because we've been given so much and we do nothing with it. We've been in condemnation since 1832, and the curse of God has come upon this people since 1844. And again, Joseph Smith made a point of the fact that faithful women, as well as men, could enjoy the spiritual gifts and powers of the gospel and exercise spiritual gifts to bless and benefit others. In speaking to the Female Relief Society at Nauvoo, he noted that some foolish things were being circulated against some sisters not doing right by laying hands on the sick. He countered by citing the promise of Jesus in Mark 16, verses 16 through 18, that signs and gifts were to follow those who believed. Then observed, this is Joseph Smith, no matter who believeth, these signs, such as healing the sick, casting out devils, etc., should follow all that believe, whether male or female. Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 4, page 603, is and also in Doctrine of the Kingdom by Hiram Anders, page 411. The above sentiments by the prophet Joseph are related in a more detailed by the above sentiments by the prophet Joseph Smith are related in more detail by President Franklin D. Richards in his July 19, 1888 discourse to the Relief Society in Ogden, Utah. He said that Joseph Smith said, in relation to the females administering to the sick, that there could be no wrong in more wrong in it than performing any other ordinance of the church if the Lord gave his sanction by healing the sick under the hands of the sisters. He said that Joseph Smith said that the reason of this remark being made was that some little foolish things were being circulated against the society, against some sisters not doing right in laying hands on the sick. So he's saying that there's these little gossipers, these little imps of Satan that are they're running their mouth, saying it's not right for women to lay on for the blessing of the sick. Joseph Smith heard of this, and he said, if the people had common sympathies, they would rejoice that the sick could be healed. That the time had not been before that these things could be in their proper order, that the church is not fully organized in its proper order and cannot be until the temple is completed. And guess what? It never was. In section 124, Jesus says, if you do all of these things and build this temple, you'll have the fullness of the priesthood, and he would begin to reveal his revelations and set in order the house of God and restore the times and seasons, which are the holy days of Jehovah, and reveal things which have been kept hidden from before the foundation. All these things are supposed to happen that never happened. And Jesus says in section 124, and all they who hinder this work will be cursed to the third and fourth generation. And what did the saints of Nauvoo do? They had missionaries going up into Wisconsin chopping up wood to send down the Mississippi so that they could build their temple, and they were using the wood for everything but the temple. 3.5 years after the revelation was given for the temple to be built, Joseph was taken from the people, and so was the patriarch of the church, Hiram Smith. They had just started the second story of the temple. They hindered the work in dragging their feet. They did not take the revelations of God seriously and were placed under condemnation in 1832. Cursed in 1844, and the prophet was taken from among them. And they were cursed to the third and fourth generation. Now, if a generation of the children of Moses walking around in the wilderness was at 40 years, that's one generation. All they who hindered this work would be cursed to the third and fourth generation. And all of the breakoffs that come out of Nauvoo, Lyman in Texas, the Strangites, the Hedrickites, the Brighamites, all of the ites, the community of Christ, every single one of them, they all come out of Nauvoo. They were all cursed to the fourth generation, which was 160 years. That revelation was given January 18th, 1841, and Joseph was taken June 27th, 1844. So 140 years going out from that time period was between January 18th, 2001 to June 27th, 2004. I saw God face to face and received the keys of the kingdom in the spring of 2003 as the curse was beginning to be lifted. Joseph Smith says that the church is not fully organized in its proper order and cannot be until the temple is completed, or places will be provided for the administration of the ordinances of the temple, of the priesthood. President Joseph Smith then gave instruction respecting the propriety of females administering to the sick by the prayer of faith and the laying on of hands or the anointing with oil, and said it was according to revelation that the sick should be nursed with herbs and mild food and not by the hand of an enemy, so you don't take your sick to Babylon, right? Who are better qualified to administer than our faithful and zealous sisters, whose hearts are full of faith and tenderness and sympathy and compassion, who's better to take your sick to than the daughters of God. Joseph Smith said there was never a place in similar circumstances before and never had given the same instructions, and closed his instructions by expressing his heartfelt satisfaction in improving this opportunity. I wish all the sisters were so faithful that they were healers of the sick through the power of God. And that's to be found in Cold Discourses. I don't know, Collier Discourses, right? Volume 5, page 18 and 19. Excuse me. Brigham Young also encouraged the sisters to administer to the sick, especially to their own children. And it is the privilege of a mother to have faith to administer to her child, and this she can do herself as well as sending for the elders to have the benefit of their faith. Journal of Discourses, Volume 13, page 155. One of the first examples in our dispensation of women's gifts of healing was that of Sarah S. Leavitt, who healed her daughter, Louisa, of a lengthy illness. She said, quote, "I prayed earnestly to the Lord to let us know what we should do. There was an angel stood by me, or by my bed, to answer my prayer. He told me to call Louisa up and lay my hands upon her head in the name of Jesus Christ and administer to her, and she should recover. I awakened my husband, who laid by my side, and told him to get up and make a fire and get Louisa up. She would hear to him sooner than to me, to tell her that an angel had told me to lay my hands upon her head in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and administer to her in his name, and she should recover. She was perfectly ignorant of Mormonism. All she had ever heard about it was in Kirtland and what few days we stayed there and what we had told her. Her mind was weak indeed, but she got up and administered to her in faith, having the gift from the Lord. It was about midnight when this was done, and she began to recover from that time and was soon up and about. And the honors, praise, and glory be to God and the Lamb." No, Sarah's husband was apparently not a member of the church at the time. So he didn't have the priesthood. He wasn't a member of the church. She was a member of the church, and she healed her daughter, Louisa. This is taken from Autobiographies of Mormon Pioneer Woman, Volume 1, page 16 and 17. Mary Ellen Abel Kimball, a wife of Heber C. Kimball, also had a healing experience where on March 2, 1857, she washed and anointed a sick woman, Susanna, who immediately felt better. After returning home, she recorded in her journal, "I thought of the instructions I had received from time to time that the priesthood was not bestowed upon a woman. I accordingly asked Mr. Heber C. Kimball if women had a right to wash and anoint the sick for the recovery of their health, or is it a mockery in them to do so. He replied, "Insomuch as they are obedient to their husbands, they have a right to administer in that way in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not by the authority of the priest invested in them, for that authority is not given to women." He also said they might administer by the authority given to their husbands, insomuch as they were one with their husbands. Journal of Mary Ellen Kimball, published by Pioneer Press, 1994, page 47. Many such healings were experienced by the early LDS sisters and they were encouraged by the leading brethren. Taylor said, "When your husbands are absent, your sisters should go ask God's blessing that he should lead you in the path of life. And further, you should lay your hands on your sick children and rebuke diseases in faith and power, and God will be near you." Women's Exponent, Volume 5, page 148 and 149. The Apostle Ezra Taft Benson told the saints in 1852 that the priests of Christendom warned their flocks not to believe in Mormonism, and yet you sisters here have power to heal the sick by the laying on of hands, which they cannot do. Millennial Star, Volume 15, page 130. 13 years later, Elder Benson is reported to have encouraged ordained women in their gift of healing. The year before, 1865 in Cache Valley, the Apostle Ezra Taft Benson had called a woman who had been ordained and held the power to rebuke diseases to do so, and encouraged all women to gain the same power by exercising faith. The record does not specify who ordained the woman, who the ordained women were, or who ordained them, implying that they were well known in the community. Women of Authority, page 28. Linda Newell mentioned an interesting difference of opinion that developed after 1855. Two differing points of view were now in print. Eliza Snow and the First Presidency agreed that the Relief Society could perform healings for women and for family. However, the First Presidency implied that the ordinances should be limited to the women's immediate family. In contrast, Eliza R. Snow said nothing of limiting administrations to the family and that only women who had been endowed might officiate. Pages 30 and 31 of Women and Authority. Eliza Roxy Snow addressed another question necessary for sisters to be set apart to officiate in the sacred ordinances of washing and anointing and laying on of hands and administering the sick. Her answer, any and all sisters who honor their holy endowments not only have the right but should feel it a duty whenever called upon to administer to our sisters in these ordinances which God has graciously committed to his daughters as well as to his sons. Women's Exponent, Volume 13, page 61, September 15th, 1884. And so I was just thinking about that too. Like, the women, when they get their washings and their anointings, are administered to by other women, and that is a priesthood ordinance. So how do women, if they don't have the priesthood, have the right to officiate in an ordinance that they are performing upon other women? Well, don't think about that because that might make your head spin. You might have to do mental gymnastics to get around it. If you don't want to think about that, I mean, go off into the weeds, you know, if you want. But, like, how is it that they are able to do ordinances of the washing and anointing to other women if they are not holding authority to do that? Well, on page 155, Emmeline B. Wells, who was soon to be president of the Relief Society, asked Wilford Woodruff about washings and anointings. He answered that the ordinance of washing and anointing is one that should only be administered in temple or other holy places dedicated to the purpose of giving endowments to the saints. Washing and anointing sisters who are approaching their confinement is not, strictly speaking, an ordinance unless it be done under the direction of the priesthood and in connection with the ordinances of laying on of hands for the restoration of the sick. There is no impropriety in sisters washing and anointing their sisters in this way, but it should be understood that they do this not as members of the priesthood, but as members of the church, exercising faith for and asking the blessing upon the Lord, of the Lord upon their sisters, just as they and every other member of the church might do in behalf of the members of their families. Correspondence to the First Presidency, LDS Archives, April 27th, 1888. Hold on here. I'm glad that I'm able to, like, get through this and not just do one part, but, like, I'm falling asleep and coughing and dying. So, hold on here. Actually, I can't die until it's my time, which is kind of interesting because, like, my friends call me Lazarus, and they like to joke that I can't die because people who know me personally know I've been stabbed. I've been blown up, especially my family. I've been shot at 4 times. I felt the wind of bullets on my face. I've tried to commit suicide several times a long time ago. I hung myself 3 times. Once I couldn't. I eventually got down. It was really hard, and my whole head was swollen, and I had bruises on my neck. But I was still alive, just hanging there. Like, why am I not dying? You know. Took 5,000 milligrams of tramadol, didn't die. I have scars all over my arms and my hands from cutting every artery and every vein in my, and taking a whole bunch of drugs to so that my blood wouldn't coagulate. One time I had a car come through the median straight at me, and right before he hit me, in my semi-truck, we would have had a head-on collision. He bounced off of nothing. The rocks actually hit my windshield because he was sliding through the median down near Warm Springs, Nevada. And the rocks shattered my windshield, and I had my hands on the top of the steering wheel as I was driving, and I actually had to pick glass out of my hands. But we should have had a head-on collision, and back then the speed limit was like 75. They were probably doing 80 something. I was doing like 70. I think I was doing like 70, 71, 72, 73 maybe. Like, we would have been dead. The only reason I bring that up is because I was talking about how I was going to die. I'm not going to die. I always joke with my kids that I'm like the Highlander, that I cannot die until my head is cut off. But I have an appointment with death. I will die eventually, but I can't die until that time comes because God has work for me to do. Even if sometimes I don't want to do it, he still has work for me to do. And I'm not getting out of this life that easy. So, and I don't want to anymore. I wish my body didn't hurt so much. I wish I didn't have to work 50, 60, 70, 80 hour weeks between the radio show, the farm. Actually, it'd be more than that. And driving a truck. Like, oh my gosh, my body is not happy. I kind of wish that I could just go into a coma for like a month and have a whole bunch of stuff where I could just rest and heal. Because 2 days off a week, it's not enough time for my body to heal from the abuse that I put myself through every day. But I do like to work. I just wish I didn't work so much. And, like, another thing people don't realize about truck drivers, like, we don't get paid time and a half. We don't get paid by the hour. We get paid by the load or by the mileage. I get paid by the load. You know, I'm working literally 60 to 70 hours at work a week, and we don't get time and a half. I make about $20 an hour, and they want the minimum wage to go up to 15, and, like, I am a professional truck driver with 3 million miles under my belt, and I make $20 an hour. If you average it out, with no overtime and no benefits. But I do this job because I stay in this local area and I can be home every day with my family, and my wife can meet me and bring me food and give me a hug, and sometimes she brings the kids and or the dog, and I get to say hi to them, and I'm not over the road like I have been over the road a lot in my life. In fact, there goes one of my friends driving past my house in his semi-truck. I think, who is that today? Kelly Pennington. She just drove past my house. And Jeff knows who I'm talking about. Jeff's another one of my friends that drives trucks with me. And he actually listens to the radio show. And I hope he's the only one, because I don't want people to know who I am. Everybody calls me Redbeard, but they don't know who I am. They just know me as that guy who drives that truck, you know. Some of them call me Gravedigger. There's a story I can get into about that, but I'm not going to, because it's... I need to get back to the meeting so I can get done. President Wilford Woodruff distinguished between temple washings and anointings and the women's practice of washings and anointings and the priesthood ordinance of anointing in connection with healing. Still, this confirmed that the same act was performed in very nearly the same words used in the temple as outside of the temple by women and by men administering to women. And that's Women and Authority, page 31. Nevertheless, women were cautioned in their use of this healing gift and power, as Angus Cannon warned in 1878, the sisters have a right to anoint the sick and pray the Father to heal them and to exercise that faith will prevail with God. But women must be careful how they use the authority of the priesthood in administering to the sick. Women's Exponent, volume 13, page 61, September 15, 1884. But just because a woman may have this gift and power of healing, it gives her no right to criticize her husband. Heber C. Kimball warned, quote, some of you ladies that go abroad from house to house, blessing the sick, having your little circles of women come together, why are you troubling yourselves to bless and lay your hands on women and prophesy on them if you do not believe in the principle? You make yourselves fools to say that same power should not be on the man that has to get the priesthood, and with sisters that have not got any, only what they hold in connection with their husbands. We can tell what will come to pass, and one of you can talk in tongues and pour out your soul to God, and then when interpret, that is, of course, is the course you take, and it is all right. Go ahead and God bless you and multiply blessings upon you. But do not go around tattling about your husbands and talking against the priesthood you are connected to. I do not say many of you do it, but you that do it are poor, miserable skunks. Journal of Discourses, Volume 5, page 176 and 177. And I don't think anybody's even listening to this because nobody's calling in and there's nobody in the chat room. And I don't even know if anybody even listens live. So I'm going to do something real quick because I need to take a break. And I don't have a wife that will read with me anymore because she's got her sister here from New Hampshire. And it's hard to get her even on the program. So I don't really have help with anything, really. I mean, I do kind of, but I'm just going to look at something real quick. Yeah, zero listeners, okay, on the internet. So Blog Talk Radio has this feature where if I get disconnected, it'll recording. Like, you'll still hear it on the live stream. But in the iTunes podcast, it stops the recording. Excuse me. And when I call back in, it will bring it back so that if I'm gone for 10 minutes, it doesn't even sound like I'm gone for 2 seconds. So I'm just going to do that now. I need to take a break. I need to walk around for a minute and try to wake up. And we're going to come back in a minute, and I'm going to finish off this chapter. We're at 73% now, and for those of you who want to read when I come back, read along with me. I think, let's see, we're on page 156. So I will start. I'm just going to go back to page 156 and start reading from there. And we'll be back in just a minute. And if you're listening to the iTunes, then you'll just hear me talking in 2 seconds. So anyway, and if there are people listening out there and this thing is lying to me, because I know we have people listen after the fact, but apparently people on their commute home from work can't listen because it's 4 o'clock and they're so busy doing something else, I guess. I don't even know. Whatever. It doesn't matter. I'll be back in a minute. Okay, I'm back. I'm going to finish this reading for today. We'll start again on page 156. Let's see here. Just because a woman may not have the gift and power of healing, it gives no right to criticize her husband. Heber C. Kimball warned, some of you ladies that go abroad from house to house blessing the sick, having your little circles of women come together, why are you troubling yourselves to bless and lay your hands on women and prophesy on them if you do not believe the principle? You make yourselves fools to say that the same power should not be on the man that has got the priesthood. And with sisters that have not got any, only what they hold in connection with their husbands. We can tell what will come to pass. And one of you will talk in tongues and pour out your souls to God, and then one interpret. That is the course you take, and it is all right. Go ahead, and God bless you and multiply blessings on you. But do not go around tattling about your husbands and talking against the priesthood you are connected to. I do not say many of you do it, but you that do it are poor, miserable skunks. Journal of Discourses, Volume 5, page 176 and 177. Linda Newell relates how church acceptance of women's healing authority started to decline after the turn of the century. Quote, despite growing ambiguity as the 19th century closed, the leading sisters had successfully maintained their right to exercise the gift of blessing as they had been supported by the church hierarchy. Sorry. The 20th century could see a definite shift. Louisa Luna Green Richards, former editor of the Woman's Exponent, wrote a somewhat terse letter to President Lorenzo Snow on April 9th, 1901, concerning an article she had read in the Deseret News. It had started, priests, teachers, and deacons may administer to the sick, and so may a member male or female, but neither of them can seal the anointing and blessing because the authority to do that is vested in the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Lula wrote, if the information given is the answer is absolutely correct, then myself and thousands of other members of the church have been misinstructed and are laboring under a very serious mistake, which certainly should be authoritatively corrected. Sister Eliza R. Snow Smith from the Prophet Joseph Smith, her husband, taught the sisters in her day that a very important part of the sacred ordinance of administering to the sick was the sealing and the anointing and blessings and should never be omitted. And we should follow the pattern she gave us continually. We do not seal in the authority of the priesthood, but in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Letter in LDS Archives. It's also on pages 31 and 32 of Women and Authority. The trend continued, and the Apostle Joseph Fielding Smith stated, "The brethren do not consider it necessary or wise for the women of the Relief Society to wash and anoint women who are sick. The Lord has given us direction in matters of this kind, and we are to call the elders, and they are to anoint with oil on the head and bless by the laying on of hands. The church teaches that a woman may lay on hands upon the sick, the head of the sick child, and ask the Lord to bless it. In the case when those holding the priesthood cannot be present, a man might under such conditions invite his wife to lay on hands with him in blessing their sick child. This would be merely to exercise her faith and not because of any inherent right to lay on hands. A woman would have no authority to anoint or to seal the blessing, and where elders can be called in, that would be the proper way to have an administration performed." Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 3, page 178. In 1936, Joseph Fielding Smith wrote to the Relief Society president, Belle Spafford, and her counselors, quote, "While the authorities of the church have ruled that it is permissible under certain conditions and with the approval of the priesthood for sisters to wash and anoint other sisters, yet they feel that it is far better for us to follow the plan the Lord has given us and send for the elders of the church to come administer to the sick and the afflicted." Messages of the First Presidency, Volume 4, page 314. So, if the sisters are there, then why shouldn't they do it and then send for the elders to come and do it again? Like, why would it be such a bad thing for there to be multiple blessings? It would certainly be difficult for sisters to say that she did not want or wish to follow the plan the Lord has given us by asking for administration from sisters rather than elders. Joseph Fielding Smith officially ended women's blessings and are where they had not already stopped. And that is women Women of Authority, Women and Authority, page 40 and 41. And you can get the rest of the citations and all of these things by just going to Ogden Krat and reading this for yourself. Linda Newell's entire article, The Historical Relationship of Women in the Priesthood, pages 23 through 48 of Women and Authority, compiled by Maxine Hanks, is very worthwhile reading. According to Orson Pratt, the true Church of Jesus Christ should have the same organization and the same gifts as it did in ancient times. But see, when pagan Rome hijacked early Christianity, they got rid of a bunch of stuff. So, yeah, you should organize things as they did anciently, but you don't have the full record of what was done anciently by going to your scriptures. That's why there had to be a restoration, because there was so much apostasy and iniquity. Anyway, quote, "When I speak of the everlasting gospel, I mean the same one that was preached 1,800 years ago, and authority will be given to some of the children of men to preach the everlasting gospel among the nations. And when that shall take place, I have no doubt but that there will be many prophets raised up, because the true Christian church has always been characterized by prophets. There was never a genuine Christian church unless it had prophets and prophetesses. Indeed, in ancient times, prophets were so numerous in one branch of the Christian church that Paul had to set them in order and send them an epistle and tell them not to all get up and prophesy at once, but that if a thing was revealed to anyone, he has not to get up and declare it while another was speaking, but he was to wait until the first got through speaking, and then he should prophesy. For said Paul, the spirit of prophets is subject to the prophets, and that is, when the spirit came upon the prophets in ancient times, it did not exercise a supernatural power upon them to force them from their seats to stand up and declare their prophecies the moment that they were revealed, but that the spirit was given to them, but that the spirit that was given to them was subject to them so that they could stay upon their seats until the first prophets got through prophesying. That the order of the Christian church, when God ever had one upon the earth, the prophets were very numerous in that church. But by and by the time came when Christian churches apostatized and turned away and began to follow after their own wisdom, and the prophets and apostles ceased, so far as the affairs of the Christian church on the earth were concerned. Revelations and visions and various gifts of the spirits were also taken away according to their unbelief and apostasy. And if you ever see a church arise calling itself a Christian church and it has not inspired apostles like those in ancient times, you may know that it is a spurious church and that it makes pretensions to something it does not enjoy. If you ever find a church called a Christian church that has no men to foretell future events, you may know at once that it is not a Christian church. If you find a Christian church that has not the ancient gifts, for instance, the gift of healing, opening the eyes of the blind, unstopping the ears of the deaf, causing the tongue of the dumb to speak and the lame to walk, if you ever find a people calling themselves a Christian church and they have not these gifts among them, you may know with perfect knowledge that they do not agree with the pattern given in the New Testament. Journal of Discourses, Volume 18, page 171. And didn't the prophet Joel say that in the last days men and women would prophesy, young men would dream dreams, old men would see visions? I might be getting that wrong. I'll have to go look at that later on, but we're on page 160. It stands to reason that if the early Christian church had prophets and prophetesses and the gift of the Spirit exercised by both men and women, that as members of the true Church of Jesus Christ, hold on here, we should be experiencing such blessings today. According to Orson Pratt, if such gifts are not in existence, then it is not the same true church. So the next chapter that we'll read on Monday, because I'm just not doing this tomorrow, I'm tired and I'm burnt out and I'm taking a day off, and I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. Also, I think my wife and I are taking the kids up north, and so my sister-in-law, they drove out from New Hampshire, her husband and her one daughter that still lives with her, are teenagers, you know, they get old, but older. Anyway, but they've got the one daughter and her husband, and they're moving to Washington, just south of Spokane, and they've spent a week with us, but I think we're going to go up and get a hotel room tomorrow night somewhere, so I don't know. And I'll have to go back to work Saturday night. So anyway, so when I come back on Monday, I'll be on Chapter 11, Their Finest Hour. And you don't have to wait for me to read these things. You can read them for yourself and probably do a better job than I can because I suck at reading. But I'm doing it because I want truth to be known, and I'm doing it because God has asked me to do it. And I wish that he would loose my tongue a little bit better and help me not be so tired all the time and work so much, but I do what I do because it's what I have to do, and so whatever. Anyway, if you want to go and read that for yourself before I do it, it'll be Chapter 11, Their Finest Hour. Also, I tried over and over to get the program to be screen recorded and uploaded to YouTube yesterday's program. So last night I was trying to get it to work. It wouldn't work. I couldn't. It kept on getting to the point where it was almost done, and then it would say upload error or error uploading or some crap. So I don't know. I'll have to try to redo that again and upload to YouTube. For those of you who listen on YouTube, I'm sorry about that. But I don't know. I feel like I'm working with both hands tied behind my back sometimes. So when you're a threat to the devil's kingdom, then this is just the way it goes sometimes. So I don't know what to tell you. Anyway, I'm just going to leave it at that. And I think I'm going to take a nap because I'm still tired. And I have tonight off and tomorrow night off. And then, like I said, I go back to work Saturday night after sundown. So thank you for listening. Take care, everyone. God bless. And goodbye.
School of the Prophets, the first oath and covenant of the priesthood. All those who enter into the School of the Prophets or the Relief Society shall have taken the oath and covenant of the priesthood upon them, which oath is done by raising both hands to the square and saying, O Father, unto thee I pledge my oath. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I will do all in my power to bring thy kingdom upon the earth. I covenant with thee that I will take thee as my law, and I will obey thy revelations unto me, whether they be revelations given to me or to another, but which are confirmed to me. It is the same. I know that ye cannot fail, and that I must obey the law upon which any blessing is predicated to get the good of that blessing. Even so, amen. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the school of the sons and daughters of the gods, even the school of magi and of prophets and of seers, and of priests and priestesses, kings and queens. I am the teacher that hath been appointed for this school, and I am standing in my place at the head of the circle, for there shall be established a circle with a triangle in the middle. The teacher and priest at the head of the circle is Elijah. The king upon the right side is called Messiah, and the magi upon the left is called Elias. You have come unto the house of the Lord to receive your second endowment in the school of the prophets and in the Relief Society. The mysteries of God shall be revealed unto you in the bonds of brotherhood, sisterhood, charity, and love. All the rooms which ye shall meet in for the school of the prophets from this day forth shall be dedicated as a temple unto the living God, which is his house, even a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God. Wherefore, if ye will obey the order of this house, ye will speak in turn, walk in turn, and let the love and charity that ye have one for another grow as ye perform these binding ordinances, for the order of the ordinances in this house alone will expand the love ye have for one another. Dedicatory Prayer. The dedicatory prayer is a prayer of dedication by the inspiration of the Spirit, dedicating it as a school and temple of God. Inviting God into the house or dedicated room. All shall take a white handkerchief and waving them say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Amen, amen, and amen. Now all those who wish to accept the obligations and blessings of the endowment, please raise your hands. Very well. Washing of feet. The holy priesthood holder washing the feet shall invite the patron to sit down and place a basin of water in front of him to put his feet in. The holy priesthood holder will then take off his garments and set them nearby, and gird himself with a long towel like a temple robe over one shoulder. He will then kneel down and begin the washing of the feet, saying, Brother, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son of God, I wash your feet preparatory to receiving your second anointing in the house of the Lord, that you may rule and reign in the house of Israel, or Adam, forever. And at this time wash you clean every whit, that you are now clean from the blood and sins of this generation. I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation. And again, I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation, that you may be called up and come forth in the morning of the first resurrection and be clean without spot at the judgment bar of God. For you have done your part to warn the people of this generation, ridding your garments of their blood. Wherefore I declare by the authority of the holy priesthood that you are clean and that your sins are forgiven if ye have repented. And I do this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This does not need to be the exact wording, but this is an example of the washing of feet. Salute. Now behold, mine son, after this has been done, ye shall be accepted into the school by raising both hands high in the salute, and the priest shall also raise his hands high in the salute, and the priest shall say, Art thou a brother or brethren? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which covenant I receive you to fellowship in a determination that is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God in the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless, in thanksgiving, forever and ever. Amen. And he that is found unworthy of this salutation shall not have place among you. For ye shall not suffer that mine house shall be polluted by him. And he that cometh in and is faithful before me, and is a brother, or if they be brethren, they shall salute the president or teacher with uplifted hands to heaven with this same prayer and covenant, or by saying, Amen, in token of the same. For behold, these words I gave to Joseph Smith, and they have not been abrogated. This shall be done in every session of the School of the Prophets and the Relief Society. Healing and Blessing. Sisters are to give each other blessings of healing and comfort by the laying on of hands in the Relief Society. Brethren are to do the same when they are moved upon to do so. Brethren and sisters may also bless and dedicate handkerchiefs to assist in the healing of the sick, as well as blessing and dedicating other objects for purposes of power in the priesthood. Objects which are for protection and not for healing should be blessed with a rod or wand. Being married to Christ. Do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ? Yes. Then confess his name and covenant to never deny him as a testimony to the world. The initiate's own words. Then, thus saith the Lord to my messenger, Verily, verily, I say unto you, my son, I give unto you a commandment, declaring unto you that they who receive you receive me, and if they receive me, they receive him that sent you, to salute them with my salutation in remembrance of my everlasting covenant, which I have received you to fellowship. May they receive you also as you receive them, that they may be clean from the blood of this generation and be received by the washing of the feet, for unto this end was the ordinance of washing of feet instituted, being bound together in the bonds of brotherly love and sealed together by the covenant of life and peace, which covenant abideth forever with the celestial saints, or in other words, the married to Christ. And he that continueth not in this covenant shall not have place among you, for ye shall not suffer my house to be polluted by them, saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. All those in the school shall then either wash one another's feet or give the holy kiss in token of the same. And they shall say to one another, Do you receive me to be your friend and brother? Are you willing to salute me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in token and or remembrance of the everlasting covenant in which you receive me to fellowship in a determination that is fixed, immutable, and unchangeable to be your friend and brother through the grace of God in the bonds of love to walk in their commandments of God blameless in thanksgiving forever and ever? Amen. Amen. Are you willing to show to the world that you are clean from the blood of this generation? Do you covenant with me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of these witnesses that you will love your companions in life as Christ loves the church, that you will cherish each other, comfort each other, forsaking all others who are not in the holy order so long as you live? Yes. Having authority, I seal thee, brother, unto the anointed gods, even Christ, both male and female, and seal thee unto myself as mine own son in the first household of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Now men may be sealed to their wives in the second sealing, by taking them by the hand and saying, Art thou my sister? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which I covenant to receive you to fellowship in a determination which is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God, in the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless in thanksgiving, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Behold, sisters may also make the covenant and say, Amen, in token of the same. Also to the unmarried, I, the Lord, willeth that you should marry in the order, that I may have a pure people, saith the Lord. All who have covenanted to only marry within the holy order, say, Amen. Amen. This order shall not be broken by any until they themselves stand in the garden of paradise, ready to fall, lest they be destroyed. Amen. Amen. Covenant to enter into a united order. The patron receiving it will put his arm to the square and repeat after he who is administering the covenant, saying, I, brother so-and-so, do covenant and promise before God, angels, and these brethren in the united order, that I will consecrate all my mind, strength, and wealth unto this united order, and that I will hold all things in common with my brethren according to my stewardship, and I do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. baptism into the United Order. After dedicating the water and going into the water as described above, you hold on to the one being baptized and raising your right arm to the square, you say, "Brother, by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood, which I hold, I baptize you into the Order of Enoch, which is the United Order before God, and I say this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Of the Holy Spirit, amen." You then immerse them in the water and then undedicate the water. The Meal of the Prophets. The members of the school and or relief society shall sit at a table. A glass of wine and a small stack of flatbread shall be provided for each member. A blessing shall be given. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this bread to all the souls which shall partake of it, that they may do it in fellowship and brotherhood, being knit in one through the love of Christ, which is charity. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this wine to the souls which shall drink of it, that they may do it in the Spirit, worshipping Thee and their Mother in spirit and in truth, being knit in one through charity, the greatest of all. For we know that if we are not one, then we are not yours. Even so, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. The washing of with alcohol. When only men are present, then there can be a washing with a cloth and alcohol. Brother, having authority, I wash your body clean, that it may be healthy, strong, and full of virtue and power. I wash your sins away with charity, making your garments white, even making thee clean every whit of the blood and sins of this generation. I do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. The Provisional Anointing. Brother, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I pour this holy consecrated oil upon thy head, and give unto you a holy anointing. I anoint and ordain thee a king and a priest of the Most High God to rule and reign in the house of Israel forever. Predicated upon this anointing being sealed, I give thee power to bind on earth and have it bound in heaven, and whomsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whomsoever thou shalt curse shall be cursed, and whomsoever thou shalt bless shall be blessed. But remember that these things must be done in accordance with those things which have been done before the foundations of the world. I bless thee that ye shall come forth in the first and holy resurrection, and I even ordain you to be one of the sons of Ammon. I bless thy head and mind that you may receive revelations in carrying on the work. I bless thy eyes that ye may see visions and the eternal worlds. I bless thy nose that ye may smell the sweet smells of the eternal worlds. I bless thy mouth that ye may speak truth. I give thee this holy anointing in the name of Elohim, and in the name of Jehovah, and in the name of the Godhead of this earth, even Michael, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, who presides over the spirits of just men and women made perfect. Amen. Patriarchal Blessing. Brother, by the authority of the patriarchal priesthood and the priesthood after the order of the Son, I lay my hands upon your head and give you a patriarchal blessing in the school of the prophets. Then you shall give the blessing by the Spirit, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Council of the Prophets. The keys of the holy kiss shall be given. The first or Aaronic sign of the holy kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left, and then the right again, and saying, "Peace be upon you." The second or Melchizedek sign of the holy kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left cheek, and then the forehead, and saying, "Peace be upon you." The third or patriarchal sign of the holy kiss is to kiss upon the lips and saying, "God be with you." The first holy kiss is for brethren and sisters in the priesthood and siblings. The second holy kiss is for parent and child in the priesthood or familial bonds. The third holy kiss is for eternal mates or fellow eternal members of the holy order of the opposite gender that you love or are attracted to and feel close enough to, sufficient to merit this kiss. If the motion of this kiss, holy kiss, is not reciprocated, then continue with the first in all charity and love. Let all receive it. Let all who are present give the appropriate holy kiss to those sitting upon their right hand and upon their left, and saying unto them, "Peace be upon you," or "God be with you," or "Shalom," in token of the same. That will do. Now the members of the school or the relief society shall return to the circle and a rod presented. Brethren and sisters, this rod is the rod of the Word of God, and whoever shall hold the rod hath the right to speak, and all others must be silent until the possessor of the rod hath finished speaking. If you desire to speak, you should put your right foot forward until he who possesses the rod shall give thee the rod. Now if he shall continue to speak long enough after that, that it seemeth he is ignoring a brother or a sister or a mother or a father or a son or a daughter in the Lord, then all shall put their feet out also. He shall then repent himself of speaking and give the rod away. The rod is the word of and law of God, and that which is confirmed by the members, having felt the Spirit, shall be considered Scripture. Members shall confirm a saying by raising both hands above their head and repeating it, and then saying Amen, after it hath been proposed for a vote. Behold, brethren, now that we are one, let the mysteries be opened up unto us.